The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
To the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. We've been working our way through this text as we have been looking at Jesus better than Moses. And you know that that is a major theme of the book of Hebrews, that the writer of Hebrews presents the Lord Jesus Christ better than many things from the traditions, from the teachings, from the life of the nation of Israel. And we know that historically that the Jews have put their hope in Moses, put their hope in the law. And we have seen in this time together that the writer of Hebrews is telling his audience, and then by extension we today, that Jesus is better than Moses, and that the supremacy of Christ means that he is of greater value to the believer than just keeping the Mosaic law. Now, I want to reemphasize that to us today, for there seems to be some in our world today that are trying to bring this back into practice, that they're trying to bring observance of the Mosaic law back into daily faith life. But I want us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, not only at the point of salvation, but at the point of sanctification as well, where we are growing in Christ, that Jesus is truly better than the Mosaic law. That Jesus is better than any set of rules or rites or rituals that we could ever hope to find salvation or sanctification in. Jesus is better than all of that. And today I want us to see that our calling, that the believer's calling, cannot be founded on the law. Now let me just say that again. That the believer's calling cannot be founded on the law. That this calling is not just a call to salvation, but it's a call to sanctification. It's a call to growth. It's a call to maturity. It's a call to walk in the light of Christ, the light of the gospel. That call cannot be founded, cannot be based on, cannot be solely set upon the law, for that law, the law of Moses, points to Christ. The law of Moses speaks of Christ. And for it speaking of Christ means that Christ is better, and that we can't find this sanctification, this salvation, this maturity, this growth in the law. We must find it in Christ. Today, as we look at that, our text is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." And then he goes on to say in verse 6, and we'll cover this next week by God's grace, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope," our boasting in Christ. Not our boasting in the law, not our boasting in Moses, not our boasting in some sort of national or ethnic heritage, but our boasting in Christ and Christ alone. I love that song that says, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my hope, my strength, my song." That everything that we face, and whether it be good or whether it be bad, whether it be victory, whether it be defeat, is found in Christ. That our hope is found in Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus told us this in John chapter 5, verses 45 and 46. He said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father." This is the Lord speaking. "There is one who accuses you, and it's Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." You see, the reality of our world today is that many today make themselves a servant to Moses by attempting to please God in the keeping of rules. Now, let me say that again. That many today, many in our world today, are making themselves a servant to Moses, a servant to the law, a servant to those things that have their value, that have their place, but in Christ have been rendered null and void or obsolete in that they have passed away and are fulfilled in Christ. Many are trying to make themselves servants of Moses again. And to please God, they're attempting to please God by keeping the rules or the laws of Moses. But we need to understand that because Moses pointed the way to Christ, we must do as Moses did. Now, if we want to follow Moses, I think that's okay. We can follow Moses as long as we're following Moses in doing what Moses did. And Moses was a faithful servant of Christ, embracing salvation by Christ and salvation by Christ alone. Now you say, Rusty, how in the world did Moses embrace Christ? Well, he did, and I hope today that I'll demonstrate that to you from the biblical text, that Moses embraced Christ. Now let me just say this. Moses did not know Jesus Christ by the name Jesus Christ. He didn't know that. He didn't know that Christ was going to be his name. But Moses did embrace the coming Messiah, Mashiach of the Old Testament, who was the one who would come and restore God's people back into right fellowship with God. Moses did know that there was coming one in the days of the future who would fulfill and bring about all that God had purposed. Moses did know that. And Moses even went on to say that there is one coming after me who is like me, and when he gets here, he is the one you're to listen to. So Moses knew about Christ, and he looked forward to Christ. And being a man who talked with the Lord face to face, as we'll see, he embraced Christ as the Messiah. He embraced this relationship with God through faith, not through the keeping of rules. And so I think many today have grossly misunderstood the purpose of Moses and the movement or the work of Moses, the servanthood of Moses, and they've completely missed that all of this is what Moses pointed to, would speak of in the future, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we think about this, that our calling as a believer is not founded on law, but founded on Christ, I want us to consider two things. And the first is this, that if we're going to follow Moses, we must follow him completely. And we must trust that Christ is our Savior, because that's what Moses did. And then secondly, we need to, if we're going to follow Moses, we must listen to the message that Moses gave to us, that Christ is, in fact, the Lord. And so, if we're going to follow in the line of Moses, let's follow in the line of Moses properly. And if we're going to do that, then I would make the suggestion to us all that even Moses points us to faith in Jesus Christ and sanctification in Jesus Christ and living daily in Jesus Christ. And if we're going to follow Moses, we've got to follow him in that direction. Well, the first thing I want us to talk about today is this, that if we're going to follow Moses, that we follow him completely, that we don't just follow him partially. And I think that's part of what's going on in our world today, is that because there's a misunderstanding of who Moses is and what Moses did and what Moses pointed to, that many people are just following Moses partially. They're just going part of the way. They're not going completely. Well, if we're going to follow in the pattern of Moses, we must follow Moses completely and trust in Christ as Moses did. Now, our text today says this. Moses was faithful to all, faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Moses was faithful as a servant. Now, I want to just talk for just a minute about this, what that means. And what that means is that the thrust and the warp and the wolf are the main point of the historical figure Moses is not Moses. The point and the focus of the historical man Moses is the calling of God upon the lives of every believer. That's God's house. We saw last week that we are God's house, that we are living stones being built one on top of another in a structure that is not made with hands, but made by the Spirit of God. And so the calling that God places on the life of the believer is God's house. And Moses was a faithful servant in this house. That word servant that's used there is not the word that we typically find in the New Testament for service or bond servant that Paul uses so many times. It is not the word doulos. It is not one that has served and been set free and decides voluntarily to follow his master yet again. This word servant is just a generic word for servant. It means to serve. It means to guard. It means to be an attendant. It could mean anything from a chambermaid to the royal guard of the Sanhedrin. It just means simply somebody who serves. Now, I want us to understand the proper perspective of Moses, the proper understanding of Moses, that Moses was faithful. He was a good servant. He was a faithful servant. He was a dutiful servant. He did all that God asked him to do. We know that from the history of the Old Testament that Moses was the one who led God's people out of Egypt and through the wilderness and to the very threshold of the Promised Land. We know that Moses also was the one that did not do that perfectly, but that at a certain point he disobeyed God, and God said, do it this way, and Moses decided to do it that way, and God said, Moses, I'm not going to let you into the Promised Land because you disobeyed me. We know that it was Moses that was not necessarily upset, I think, over the fact that he didn't go into the Promised Land, other than his failure to obey God, but that he handed off his duties, his teaching, his guidance to Joshua, to the second generation of those who went into the Promised Land. It was Moses who toiled with the nation of Israel and on many occasions called them a stubborn and stiff-necked people. It was Moses that went up onto the mountain and I believe met with the living Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus that as he existed before his first advent, and he received the law of God, the word of God, the 10 words given to him on tablets of stone. It was the very same Moses that came down off of the mountain and found the nation of Israel living in idolatry in a very short period of time while he was on the mountain. And he was so angered and disgusted with the wickedness of the people that he threw the stone tablets down and broke them, a sign of God's people breaking God's beloved covenant. It was Moses who then went back on the mountain and interceded before God on behalf of the nation of Israel and received the 10 words a second time. And it was Moses who came down and instituted those words before the nation of Israel. And in all of the things that Moses did in that historical genre, in that historical account, it was never, ever, ever about Moses. It was always about God, always about Christ. I hope you noticed that I said that as he went up on the mountain and received the 10 words, that he received the words from the pre-incarnate Christ. It was Jesus who gave him those words. It was the Lord Jesus in his divinity, in his divine form, that was the very Logos, as John says in John 1, the very Word of God that proclaimed to Moses the very law of God. You see, we can't divorce Moses and the law from the giving of that law by Jesus Christ. It was Moses who did that, and it was always about Christ. It was about Christ in Moses' life, and it's about Christ in our lives if we're to follow Moses' example. You see, he was faithful as a servant. That phrase, faithful as a servant, comes to us from the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews is making an allusion to Numbers chapter 12. In which we find Moses yet again as the servant in God's house dealing with, this time, not problems from without his family or outside of his family. He wasn't just dealing with Korah and the rebellion or the people who were grumbling, but it's Moses dealing with, in a sense, rebellion, transgression within his own home in Aaron and Miriam. That's Numbers chapter 12. And we pick up this text in verse 2. Aaron and Miriam, sorry to say Ariel, that's a mermaid, sorry. Aaron and Miriam had challenged Moses at this point for authority. They were upset that he had married the Cushite woman, and they didn't think it was right. And so they wanted to kind of take some of the authority and some of the power for themselves. And listen to what they say in verse 2. He says, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And the Lord said, hear my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You see, this misunderstanding of who Moses was and what he was doing and what he was trying to accomplish was a problem even in his own day. This is not anything new, what we're seeing in our world today with those that would try to lead us back into the Mosaic Law. This is not new. It was happening in the days of Moses. It was happening in the days of Paul as he wrote the letter to the church at Galatia. There's this idea in which there are those who are trying to only follow Moses part of the way and then make their own way as they see fit. That's what Miriam and Aaron were doing. They were challenging Moses' authority. So I want us to understand as we look at this, this text in Numbers that there are those who do not wish to follow what Moses has ultimately said. And that's just the plain truth of the situation, that there are those in our world who do not want to follow what Moses has ultimately said. Well, what Moses had ultimately said was, "Thus saith the Lord." Moses didn't say, "This is my word or my thoughts." He said, "This is what God has said." But yet those in that day, Miriam and Aaron, said, "Well, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Has he not given us revelation? Has he not shown us a little bit of himself?" I'm sure that Aaron and Miriam in that day, as they were kind of talking about that, said, "Well, have we not seen the miracles also? Have we not seen the, Aaron, your rod, it was your rod who budded, not Moses' rod, it was your rod. And have we not seen the plagues, and have we not seen the healings, have we not seen the manna, have we not seen the quail, have we not seen the very presence of God?" You see, they were trying to circumvent Moses' authority, Moses' position that God had put him in, and try to gain some of that authority, some of that position for themselves, so that they could then begin to tell the people of Israel, "Don't listen to Moses, do what we tell you to do." The problem was is that they were not listening to what Moses had ultimately said in all the things that he said and did. Moses pointed towards God. He pointed towards the perfect lawgiver. He pointed to a relationship with God, and they missed it. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, tells us this. He says, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We need to realize as we begin our discussion today of following Moses and following Moses properly that we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Paul says, "I say to you by the grace given to me, by the very instruments of God, by the very grace of God, by the very gift of God, that God is working in and through you and I in our hearts, conforming us into the image of Christ, that in that grace that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought." You didn't save yourself, right? You didn't call yourself out of depravity. You didn't call yourself out of sinfulness and wickedness. Christ called you out of that wickedness. The Lord God saved you. It wasn't you. Don't think of yourself more highly. Remember that you are the recipient of grace, the great gift of God. But Paul goes on to say, "But think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Be sober-minded, be thoughtful, be meditative, think about who you are and what you receive. Be thankful and praise God for what He has blessed you with, even though you may not necessarily like what you have. Be sober-minded. See, these are all concepts that I'm just mentioning that we don't have time to go into detail today, that Moses portrayed in his own life. In the difficulty with the nation, in the difficulty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, being on the backside of Midian, herding sheep, and being off out in the middle of nowhere, being separated from those people that he grew up with and the things that he knew, he never once lost hope and trust in God. You remember that God is the one who put Moses in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over Moses so that he couldn't see his face, but then removed his hand so that Moses could see his glory from the backside, right? That kind of man. We need to listen to ultimately what Moses has said. But I want us to see something else here. I want us to know that when God speaks, He's consistent with Himself. He will not contradict His own word. In our text today, here in Numbers, we find the Lord saying, "Hear my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." The reality is that God has given us the same story from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter last. That God is consistent with Himself. That the law of Moses has its purpose. That the nation of Israel has its purpose. That the sacrificial system has its purpose. But those are just purposes. They're not the story ultimately. The story ultimately is that God is taking all of this creation back to the place where it began. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 that God made the heavens and the earth and everything that was in them. That God made Adam and Eve and He placed them in the garden and they were in perfect fellowship with God. And they had full run of everything in the garden save one tree. That they were not able to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, "In the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." That's where the world started. And God is taking everything right back to that perfected, perfect, consummated place where He'll make all things new. A new heavens, a new earth that has a tree in the middle. It is the tree of life from which streams of living water flow from. And it has 12 kinds of fruit. And it bears that fruit in season. And the light of God replaces the light of the sun. For there's no need to have the sun, for the glory of God is there. You see, the Bible begins with God's story, and it finishes with God's story. And we know that that story involves that we as sinful people, we like the nation of Israel who played the harlot and built an idol while the law was coming to us, that the tablets of stone have been broken to illustrate that we have transgressed God's law as well. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. Each one of us has gone to his own way. We all stand condemned before God because of our sin. And we are all like Adam and Eve in that we have done the very thing that God said, do not do. And we are all the recipients of death through that federal headship of Adam. And that because Adam sinned, we sinned, he died, we will die, and we're not in perfect fellowship with God. You see, we're in that part of the story where God has told us that we're in need of a Savior. And that's where the law really comes into play. The law of Moses and its all of its embodiment, whether it be the moral law, the civil law, the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law, it all teaches us the necessity of a redeeming Messiah. It teaches us the necessity of an innocent one shedding His blood so that we might be reconciled to God. And that's what Moses brought us. That's what Moses taught us. That's what God is saying from the very beginning of His Word to the very end of His Word. And as God speaks in all of these different components, as He shows us the grace given to Adam and Eve, that in the garden when they sinned, He took skins of an animal, and that animal gave its life, an innocent gave its life to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, there's a picture of grace. As we come out of the garden and into the various nations, as they are growing and as they are expanding in the Tower of Babel and the God confusing the languages through the flood where God brought judgment upon the wickedness of men, but also provided a way by which man may be saved through Noah and his family in the ark, all the way through Joseph and leading the 12 sons of Jacob into Egypt and the nation growing. And God's narrative and all that is a picture that God gives grace to those who will call upon His name. Our salvation, our sanctification, beloved, is not found in the keeping of rules. The keeping of rules is the outflow of the changed nature that God brings through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. And it's not a matter of that we do this or do that to be pleasing to God. We're already pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we live apart from what God has taught us, not just in the law, but in all of His Word, all of His teachings. We live in light of what He has taught us, but we do so only because He has given us the gift of His Spirit. This is the message that God has given to us from the very beginning of the Scripture to the very end of the Scripture. This is the very message that every component, every book, every literary genre, every story, every teaching, every psalm, every verse teaches us the same thing over and over and over again. It's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. God has been consistent in what He has told us. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1 as the Apostle Peter emphasizes, I believe, this component, this understanding. He says, starting in verse 19, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place." Now, what is Peter talking about? Well, what is Peter driving at when he says that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed? Well, Peter, being one from the nation of Israel, understanding what the law was all about, and perhaps at some point in time in Peter's life, giving deference, giving preference to the Mosaic law, is saying that law, that prophetic word, that thing that drives us where we need to be, that thing that points to our need of a relationship with God, has been more fully confirmed in Jesus Christ. It's been confirmed in the gospel. And it's this very same gospel that Peter says you would do well to pay attention to. It's that lamp shining in a dark place. Look, the reality of the law is simply this. The law brings condemnation. The law brings death. The law brings an overwhelming, a foreboding sense of failure, because we know that we cannot keep the law as God has required us to keep the law. If we have broken just one of the laws one time, we are guilty of breaking them all continuously. And the reality is that we break them all the time. There is a weight of condemnation. There is a darkness found in the law. And it's given to us for that particular reason. Paul says in the book of Galatians that the law is a tutor that drives us to Christ. The law is the thing that shows us that we are in need of a Savior. And when we realize we're in need of a Savior, it drives us to Jesus Christ and dependence upon Christ alone. Peter says it's that lamp shining in a dark place. It shines in that dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That the dark place remains until the light of the gospel, the light of the Holy Spirit, enters in. And when that dark, when that light dawns, when the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, then there is no more darkness. Christ is light. He brings light. His Spirit is light. And where the Spirit of the living God resides, there is light. There is life. There is a regeneration that occurs by the Spirit. Peter goes on to say that on this backdrop of what the law was and what the law was striving to do and what is how it's fulfilled in Christ, he goes on to say this: knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That Peter tells us point blank that we're not just at liberty to interpret the Scriptures however we want to interpret them. That we can't just take portions of Moses and say, well, this is what it is. And we can't just take portions of the gospel and say, this is what it is. That we must take the portion of Moses and the portion of the gospel that God has given to us and see how God has put those two together, how He has knit them together, and what His interpretation is and not what ours is. Beloved, it's a very dangerous thing to believe that by the Spirit of the living God that I can go and interpret the Scripture any way I want to. That's very dangerous. We must interpret God's Word in light of God's Word. We must realize that God is consistent with Himself, that He doesn't contradict Himself, and that what He has said in one place is connected to what He has said in another place, and those two things, as they're connected together, teach us about a faith relationship with God. But Peter says none of this is done by anyone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given to us by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit moved upon people, moved upon men, and they wrote down what the Spirit put on their heart. And they wrote down, I believe, the words that the Spirit actually gave them. That's why I believe that every A and thee in Scripture is inspired. This is God's Word. It's not our word. It's not man's word. It's not even Moses' word. It's God's word. All of this has been inspired by God. But Peter warns us that false prophets will also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Don't you see that our world today is still filled with people just like that? Now, I want us to be careful here and not begin to look at those who may have a misunderstanding or be in error about following Moses. We should not look down upon them with condemnation. We should not look down upon them as being ones who have no right to Christ. We ought to see them as perhaps brothers and sisters who are just simply misunderstanding, simply wrong, and preach to them the reality of Christ. Share with them the reality of the comprehensive nature of God's Word, that God has told us the same thing yesterday, today, and forever, because He never changes. And that if we perceive that something in God's Word is a change, that we ought to look at it a little more closely and not try to reconcile it by some particular history or some particular ethnicity, but speak the things of Christ, for Moses spoke of Christ. I want to share one other thing, and I have to move on quickly, and that is this, that Moses stands as an example of something greater than his own work, his relationship with God. Look back at the Numbers 12 passage with me. God, as he's speaking to Miriam and Aaron, he says, even though there are prophets, if there are prophets in the nation, I speak to them through visions and dreams, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, or face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He beholds the form of the Lord. You see, this text emphasizes for us that the reason why Moses did what he did, and the reason why Moses said what he said, and the reason why Moses is venerated as a great prophet is because he had a personal relationship with God. I'm not making this up. This is what the text says. God says, I speak to him face to face. Well, if that's not a personal relationship, I don't know what is. But God says, I don't speak to him in secret. I make things clear. If that's not a personal relationship, I don't know what is. God goes on to say that he beholds the form of the Lord. He sees the very form of God. If that's not a personal relationship, I don't know what is. You see, in the Old Testament, not a New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament, but the Old Testament itself shows us that Moses, the strength of Moses, the thing that we need to focus on in Moses, the thing that Moses would say, don't pay attention to anything else I've done, and don't miss this component, I have a personal relationship with God through faith. You see, we, as God's children, speak to God face to face also, right? Now, that face is given to us in the personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a face. We know God's face. We know God's Word. We hear it clearly. It's not in riddles. It's not in dreams. It's not in visions. And we can see the very form of the Lord in Jesus Christ. We understand and can see who God is. And I believe that Moses stands as an example of that very same relationship. It wasn't about the work of Moses. We laud Moses for all of the great things he's done, and rightfully so. But none of those things compare or even should be in the same sentence as what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. What Christ did in the life of Moses, what God did in the life of Moses, and what Moses is pointing us towards. If the law of Moses is in fact a tutor that points us to Christ, then why would the lawgiver himself not be a tutor pointing us to Christ as well? Moses is this example. He stands as an example of something greater than his own work. It's his relationship with God. You know, in our lives, we may very well have 60, 70, 80, 100 years. We may labor and toil to leave a heritage, but history has taught us that the heritage of men doesn't last. That the businesses we build and the land we conquer or the influence we may have very quickly evaporates after we're dead. But there is a heritage that a man can leave behind that is lasting. And it's not an earthly heritage. It's a heavenly heritage. It's a spiritual heritage. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've said this on many different occasions. If you want to see the mettle of a man, don't look at his children. Look at his grandchildren. Look at his great-grandchildren. Look at what they're doing. You see, for if we look at a man's children, we can see the direct teaching of those children. And in a sense, maybe they were just doing it because that's what father or dad wanted. But when those children teach those same principles, those same love relationship, that same heritage of Christ to their children, then you know that the truth of Christ is being passed down from generation to generation. And the same is true. We can see the heritage, not in the earthly things that we do, but in the spiritual things that God does in and through us. Moses points to that. Moses says, don't look at my work in the law. As a matter of fact, all I did is I just went up on the mountain and I took the law from God. And I did it wrong the first time because I came down and I broke it and I had to go back up and do it again. Moses says, it's not my word. It's Christ's word. And don't look at my leading the people out of the wilderness, out of Egypt. Don't look at me and think that I somehow did that. For we stood at the banks of the sea and wondered what it was that we were going to do. And it was God who said, behold my work and see my hand at work. It was God who stayed off the Egyptians until the sea was opened. It was God that produced the dry ground that the Israelites walked across that was so dry that they got dust on their feet. It was God who closed the sea on top of the Egyptians. It wasn't Moses. And it wasn't Moses that led the people through the wilderness wanderings, that 40 years in which God brought judgment upon them. Moses would say, I even messed that one up too. Don't look at my work. Look at the one for whom I'm serving. Look at the one for whom I'm working for. Look to God. Look to Christ. Don't look at me. Look at Him. You see, if we're going to follow Moses, beloved, we've got to follow him completely. And we've got to trust in Christ as Moses did. Then our last moments this morning, I want to move ahead and catch our final point before it's integral to what I'm trying to show us. And that is this, that if we're to follow Moses, and I don't think it's necessarily wrong to follow Moses. I've already said that. But we must be careful in how we follow Moses. If we're going to follow Moses, we must listen to the message that he has given us. Did you know Moses gave us a message? Did you know that Moses has told us something that we ought to listen to? It's believe in Christ as your Lord. That's the message. Our text today here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 says, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. Now listen, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. The things that God was going to bring to light, the mystery that was hidden for long ages, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, has now been manifest in Jesus Christ. That message that so many of the Jews hung their hope on. You remember the Lord said in John 5:45, you set your hope on Moses. That hope is not found in the construct of the law. That hope is found in the message of Jesus Christ, or things that are to be spoken later. That word spoken here in Hebrews is a future passive participle. And very quickly, I wish I had time to fully expose this, so to speak, but I just want to mention very quickly. Future is, well, future, that it was coming. Passive is that the things were being spoken by somebody on behalf of somebody else. And that's important for us to understand with Moses. Moses was not speaking on his own behalf. Moses literally was speaking on God's behalf. It's God's words. It's God's law, not Moses's. And that word spoken is a participle. It's an ontological word. It's not just that they were verbally, words were given or passed off into the air, but that it was the content of what was spoken. It's not the legalism of the law. It's not the rites and the rituals of the law. It's what the law is pointing to. It is the content of the law and not the letter of the law. It is the spirit of the law and not the regulation of the law. Now, look, the reality is if the spirit of the law is living within us, then the regulation and the letter of the law just is a natural byproduct. But the emphasis in the Scripture is not on the letter of the law, and it never has been. When God said, "I will be your God and you will be my people," and the nation of Israel entered into that covenant with God, it wasn't about the instrument of the covenant, the berit or the diatheke. It was about the spirit of that covenant, and that our hearts are attached to God, that our hearts are given to God, and that the Spirit of God is residing within our hearts. That's why the Lord says in Matthew that this people, the nation of Israel, as the prophet Isaiah said, that they profess me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. They were living in the letter of the law, but their hearts were not connected to God through the law. And God has always said from the very beginning that it is about that love relationship, that intimate personal relationship given to each and every one of His children through the gospel. Which is the point. That's the message. Moses is screaming to us today from the pages of Scripture, believe in Christ, believe in Christ, believe in Christ, and believe in Him alone for the salvation and the sanctification of your very soul. In Deuteronomy 18, we find Moses saying this, the Lord saying this through Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak of them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself," God says, "will require it of him." Moses is just simply a foreshadowing of Christ. He foreshadows the one who actually gave the law. He's the one who came to give the message to the nation of Israel, foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give the message to God's people. Moses says this, that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among you, from my brothers, it's him you shall listen to. Moses is just a foreshadowing. Moses, Christ also is the one who comes to declare salvation. And it's salvation by faith, not by law. God says, "And my words I will put in his mouth." In John chapter 12, we find the Lord in this instance saying, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God," speaking to the religious leaders. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." You remember Peter said that no prophecy was of one man, of any man's imagination, but it was all given to us by God, and that prophetic word had been confirmed until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. See, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light that shines in the darkness. The Lord goes on to say, "And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come into the world to judge, but to save. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day." Do you see? The Lord Himself plugs into this text in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Exodus, where Moses says, "God will send a prophet like me from among you, my brothers. It is him you shall listen to." The Lord says, "I have given you the word. I've given you not my word, but I've given you God's word. I've not given you the law, but I've given you the law, the word of the gospel. And if you do not listen to what I have said, I will not condemn you. The word that God has given to you will condemn you." You see, it's the law that condemns. It's the rules. It's the regulations that condemns. It's Christ who sets free. And I want us to see quickly a very dire warning here, which is this, that failure to listen to Christ will incur the righteous judgment of God. Now, let me say that again. The failure to listen to Christ, the failure to trust in Christ alone for the salvation of your soul and the sanctification of your heart beyond that, the failure to listen to the words of Christ as you walk daily in the presence of the Lord, the failure to listen to Christ will, without a shadow of a doubt, without fear of equivocation, without any hesitancy at all, it will incur the righteous judgment of God. Deuteronomy 18:19 says, "Whoever will not listen to my words that he will speak in my name," God says, "I will require it of him. I will hold you accountable. You will receive condemnation. You will not enter into the rest," as the writer of Hebrews says, "for unbelief." In that same passage in Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 20, the Lord goes on to say this, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And all of those that he leads astray will die as well. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken, that this prophet is speaking something falsely when the prophet speaks in the name? If that word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken, and that prophet has spoken presumptuously." Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law"? Wasn't it the Lord Jesus Christ who said that not one jot, not one tittle, not one dot, not one stroke or mark will pass away from this law until all things are fulfilled? It was also the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly." You see, the law has been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect Paschal Lamb, that one that was without defect or blemish, who was sacrificed and shed His blood as an atoning sacrifice, not on the horns of the altar of the Old Testament, but upon the cross of the New Testament, has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled it perfectly in His own person, in that He never broke one of God's commandments, but He has filled it beyond that in His ministry, in His work that God sent Him to earth to do, to be the atoning sacrifice God's people. You see, the reality is I don't need to sacrifice bull and goats anymore. I don't need an Aaronic priest to say prayers and burn incense for me anymore. I don't need to go to the temple where God says my spirit will reside. Christ has fulfilled all of that for me. Should I live within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly I should. Am I part of the bride of Jesus Christ who doesn't live separated from her husband but lives in intimate fellowship with her husband? Certainly. But Christ has fulfilled all that law. There's no need for the things of the old days. There's no need to make ourselves servants to Moses. We misunderstand Moses if we do. Moses completely trusted in Christ, and Moses gave us a message of reconciliation. Trust and believe in the Lord Jesus as your Lord as well. You see, the believer's calling, our calling in Jesus Christ, cannot be founded upon this law, for the law points to Christ. It would be similar to saying that I can build a house and my house is comprised in the foundation. The foundation is the house, and we live in the house. I don't glorify a foundation of a house, do you? We glorify the builder of the house. We've already seen that. We don't say, "Ooh, look at my driveway," do we? We say, "Look at what the builder built." You see, our faith, our relationship, our profession, though it is uses the law to show us the depths and the darkness of our sin and our depravity, our relationship with God is not founded upon that law. Our relationship with God is founded upon the eternal love of God that He's poured out upon us before the foundation of the world. And if I have right standing with God, it's because God has moved upon my heart, not because I've kept the rules and the laws. Paul says to the church at Galatia, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, having started so well, who has bewitched you? Who has caused you to go back to the former things? Who's caused you to fall back into servanthood to Moses?" It's Jesus Christ. And it's always been Christ. My prayer today in the hearing of God's Word is that we would all be strengthened, that we would all be encouraged, that we would all see the areas perhaps where we have made ourselves servants of Moses once again, because even we do that, and that we trust in Christ alone, not only for the salvation of our souls, but the very sanctification that only His Spirit brings. And that we'd bring glory and honor to God as we not only live in that way, but we live as a testimony that we follow Moses in that way too. That people would look at us and that we would point them to Christ, not back to Moses. Father, we praise You and thank You and glorify You for all that You've given to us today. And Father, we praise You for Christ, for our Lord Jesus. We praise You, Lord, that He has fulfilled all that the law requires and that He stands in our stead, that we who continuously have and will continue to break Your glorious and holy law, the law that shows us Your character, the law that shows us Your nature, the law that calls us into purity and perfection, Lord, we've broken it. And yet the Lord Jesus, in His humanity, fulfilled that law in His person so that He might stand as the appropriate and acceptable sacrifice. And Father, we thank You for His divinity, in which He was the great high priest who shed His own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat where You meet with Your people in the work of His cross. And Father, that You have given us restoration and healing, not through the work of Moses, but through the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise You and thank You and ask, Lord, that You would make us faithful servants also in Your house. We praise You, Father, and glorify You, and ask all these things in Your name. Amen.